When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "People of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the midst of a lot of wind and fire, a new community is formed. That's the miracle of Pentecost. Beginning with the Jews who gathered from every nation under heaven, or at least every nation known at that point in the Mediterranean world, God's Spirit blows open the windows of a fearful church. The lungs of a multitude are filled with Holy Spirit. Bold testimonies about Jesus are preached, and everybody hears the message in their own language as they discover they belong together in Jesus Christ. That's the miracle. A new inclusive community is formed. Everybody belongs. Know what we need? We need a new Pentecost. In the small town where I began my ministry, there are two Lutheran churches. They are two blocks apart. Now, I know there are a lot of Lutherans in the Lehigh Valley. The Germans are pretty dense down there. But two blocks apart? And they told me the story. The first Lutheran church was founded in 1851. It took them about a year to get moving. But by July 4th, 1852, they put a cornerstone on a plot of land that they purchased for $300. The Reverend Jeremiah Schindel preached a dedication sermon on Christmas Day that year, and St. Paul's Lutheran Church was begun. By 1868, the church was in trouble. The worship services were spoken in German, and some wanted to worship in English. And for a while, they solved the problem by having a German service in the morning and an English-speaking service in the evening. And then, for some unknown reason, the church council, consisting of two old German guys, decided that wasn't worth the effort. So they canceled the English service, and a faction departed to create an English-speaking congregation two blocks away. In time, the German-speaking congregation switched to English-speaking services. But did the two congregations apologize and recombine? Of course not. We need another Pentecost. Is this exclusive to the Lutherans? No. For a while, my wife played the organ for a Presbyterian congregation that was worshiping in a Roman Catholic sanctuary in the borough of Oliphant. Located on a street named after an American League umpire, it was one of three Catholic churches located on corners of the same block. One was Irish, one was Italian, the third was made up of leftovers. On the fourth corner is a Russian Orthodox church, and around the block, a Ukrainian Catholic church. All of them wanted a priest who could speak exclusively to them. It took a bishop with the subtlety of a bulldozer to get any of them to work together, and he paid a harsh price to get it done. We need another Pentecost. Is this exclusive to Lutherans and Catholics? No. In 2003, in the room behind the choir loft, a retiring Presbyterian minister met with a committee to discuss his retirement and the congregation he was leaving. It began as a Welsh congregation, but the neighborhood had changed. Now there's a Mexican grocery on one corner, a soul food restaurant on another. Down the street, a Polish funeral home sits adjacent to an Italian restaurant. The minister was troubled, not so much by the changes in the neighborhood, but by the church's reaction to them. As he prepared to retire, he reported a faction of his congregation wanted to hold the line and resist all the newcomers. One of his elders proposed that they would only allow new members into the congregation if they spoke Welsh or had a Welsh last name. 2003. The motion did not pass, but the sentiment did not go away, and in time the church sold the building rather than reach out to the new neighbors. We need a new Pentecost. On the first Pentecost, Luke says, there was every nation under heaven. They gathered for a religious festival 50 days after Passover, 50, then therefore Pentecost. And instead, they got a multilingual sermon about Jesus raised from the dead. Everybody understood it. The Holy Spirit brought voice and understanding, and an inclusive community was formed. It was a miracle of God. And it can happen. God willing, the wind can blow, and it can happen. It happened in 1906. A one-eyed preacher named William Seymour was invited to preach a series of revival services in a rundown part of Los Angeles called Azusa Street. The newspaper called the building a tumble-down shack, but Reverend Seymour kept preaching every day, every night, and the Holy Spirit came down, and within a few months, a couple dozen people grew to crowds of 1,500 a week, all crammed into that tumble-down shack. And the remarkable thing is not that there were signs, wonders, and miraculous healings, which there were, but that the crowd was so diverse. Women, men, children, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, rich, poor, educated, illiterate, all at the height of Jim Crow discrimination laws, and the races were mingling for Christian worship. Not only that, women, I know this is hard to believe, women got the Spirit. And they started standing up on tables to preach. They didn't wait for the Pope or the Presbyterians to give them approval. The Holy Spirit said to the women, preach the gospel, and they preached. A new community was formed. It's an appealing memory, don't you think? And in our own time, we could use a bit more of this sort of thing. In historian John Meacham's latest book, The Soul of America, he reminds us of what he calls the universal American inconsistency. We uphold life and liberty for some and hold back others deemed unworthy. If you know the immigration waves that came through our region for the past 150 years, you know that yesterday's immigrants are always beating up on the immigrants who arrived today. But the truth of the gospel is that every human life matters. Everyone. And if you tuned in to yesterday's royal wedding, you may have been blessed by that marvelous sermon by Archbishop George Curry. He spoke the truth, the Pentecost truth, that love is the way to live, that love is the only way. And to quote, imagine this tired old world where love is the way. When love is the way, no child will go to bed hungry ever again. When love is the way, we will let justice roll down like a mighty stream. When love is the way, poverty will become history. When love is the way, earth will become a sanctuary. When love is the way, we will lay down our swords and shields down by the riverside to study war no more. When love is the way, there's plenty good room for all of God's children, because when love is the way, they will treat one another well, like we are actually family. When love is the way, we know God is the source of us all, and we are brothers and sisters, children of God. That's a new heaven, a new earth, a new world, a new human family. Someone said to me, it wasn't much of a wedding homily. I said, yeah, but what a heck of a Pentecost sermon. I'm ready for another Pentecost. How about you? Because this new heaven, this new earth, this new human family is God's intention for all the children of God. Pentecost is the first glimpse of what God wants for the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it can happen if we get out of the way and if love becomes the way. Last June, my wife and I were invited to spend a weekend at Pasitas Presbyterian Church in northern New Mexico. The pastor was gone for a sabbatical, and they were desperate for a preacher. So we went. The congregation is a bit smaller than this one, about a half hour north of Albuquerque. The people have a great gift of hospitality. We had a comfortable bed and an awful lot of burritos. When we arrived at the church on Sunday morning, they said, by the way, usually that means, what do we get ourselves into? They said, by the way, the service is bilingual. It's in two languages, Spanish and English. Does that mean the service is twice as long? Oh, no. They did the hard work of blending everything, speaking both languages, praying both languages, singing both languages, welcoming both, making room for all. As we drove away, Jamie said, "There's something magical about that place." I said, "Well, the Holy Spirit's there." She looked at me funny like she often does, as if to say, "You're talking preacherese again." I said, "No, no, God was there with all of us. It's difficult to quantify, but easy to tell. Everybody was welcome, even us. The gospel is for everybody." That's Pentecost. This afternoon, I'm preaching at a new minister's installation, another desperate church. It is the Presbyterian Church of Lamington, New Jersey, in Bedminster Township, and if that name sounds familiar, it's because the church is a quarter mile down the road from the gate of Trump National Golf Course. Right around the presidential election, in fact, Mr. Trump and Mr. Pence worshiped there with a half-hour notice given to the church by the Secret Service. My friend Carlos begins officially today as the new pastor. I said to him, "So how's this going to go?" He said, "It's a remarkable church. It's purple. There are red voters and there are blue voters. Many have held long, deep convictions on either side, but they get along with one another. They believe the gospel is a lot bigger and a lot more inclusive than one opinion or one political question. They want to be a church for all people." What can we say? It's Pentecost. And on Pentecost, God sends the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to push and shove the church beyond its own boundaries. Because the gospel is for everybody. Isn't that what we want? It's certainly what God wants. We ordain our elders today to lead us to be a church for everybody. We ordain our deacons today to help us care for all people, regardless of who they are or what burdens they carry. For the truth is clear. When God breathes the Spirit on us, when God puts the gospel in the air for everyone to hear it, there are no longer insiders nor outsiders. In the grace of Jesus Christ, everybody belongs. Because today is Pentecost, when the love of God is poured out on a crowd so much larger than we could ever imagine. And if we lean in really close, we hear God say, "This is what I've intended from the beginning.